Every human being on the face of the earth is subject to influences, inclinations, promptings, and persuasion. And when one of those takes first place, the first priority, or takes the lead, if you will, in a person's life, then it is called being led by that influence, by that inclination, or by that prompting. A person can be led by three major things. He can be led by the flesh, led by feelings, by lusts, by desires. It feels good, I want it. It tastes good, let's buy it. It looks good, let's go there. The inclinations or the promptings are carnal, led by the flesh. Or he can be led by the devil. The inclinations or promptings are evil. I don't have to buy it, I'll steal it. If you don't listen to me, I'll beat you. If you hurt me, I'll kill you. Drugs are not dangerous. It will be fun. Let's do it. Led by the devil. Or he can be led by the spirit. The inclinations or the promptings are godly. I may be late, but I'll read my Bible before I go to work. I heard that she is sick, so I'll go and check on her and see what she needs. It's a beautiful day, perfect for skiing, but I will go after church, led by the Spirit. So the leading can be carnal, it can be evil, or it can be spiritual. This morning in our text, we are going to see two men, miles apart, who were both of them led by the Spirit. And something great happened because they were led by the Spirit and they were obedient to the prompting of the Spirit of God. So today we are going to see the impact of being led by the Spirit. So please turn with me to our text, Acts chapter 8, verse 26, as we continue where we stop. We know by now that there are four parts in chapter 8, four individuals in this chapter, the persecutor, Saul, the preacher, Philip, the deceiver, Simon, and the seeker, an unnamed man. We have covered the story of the first three individuals, so today we will take the last story, the story of a man who was led by the Spirit. Now, if you remember, Philip, a lay person, a deacon, who at first was only serving tables, providing food for the neglected widows, had gone to a city of Samaria and started to preach Christ to them. Multitude of people listened to him. Unclean spirit came out from these demon-possessed people. Many others were healed. Great things were happening. When they believed, they were baptized. And Simon, a sorcerer, faked his conversion, and he was also baptized. When Peter and John arrived from Jerusalem to that city, they prayed with the new believers. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Simon, excited by this, wanted it also. He offered them money for that power. And he was rebuked by Peter who perceived that his heart was not right, and he told him to repent. After that, Peter and John went back to Jerusalem. So now Luke continues the story, and he says in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopian, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him." So here we see something completely different for the deacon to do. He had served tables. He had preached the gospel in Samaria. Now he is sent as an evangelist to the desert of all places. How did Philip receive his orders? Well, an angel of the Lord spoke to him. Luke does not give us any detail about the angel, what he looked like, how he was dressed, what type of angel he was. He gives no information about where Philip was when the angel spoke to him, whether the angel physically appeared to him, or whether he spoke to him in a vision or in a dream. It is not known either. All that Luke mentioned is the strange command that the angel gave Philip. The command was for Philip to go to the desert and just stay on the road that goes between Jerusalem and Gaza. That is not much information for a person without a GPS, especially for a person who was involved in such a great revival in Samaria. The angel never even hinted why Philip should go there. No reason whatsoever was given to him. Just go there. Most of us hate it when we are told to do something, go somewhere without being told why, and without giving us any details, any information. So the word arise here signifies get ready. So the angel instructed Philip to make arrangement right away for the journey. And he also told him the direction he must travel. A traveler could take one of two roads to go to Gaza from Jerusalem. The first one went straight west to the coastal plains through the village of Lydda and then south on the caravan route between Egypt and Damascus. Or the second road was going south from Jerusalem to Hebron and then west to Gaza. So with his command to go south from Jerusalem, the angel instructed Philip to take the second route, not the other one. Even the expression, "this is desert," is not too clear. It probably means this is a desert road. It was a road that was not much used in those days, which made the command even weirder. It was a deserted road. The desert itself begins just south of Gaza and goes into Egypt. So here's the men. Philip, without any question, without any explanation, immediately he went where he was told to go. Maybe because the information or the directions were so weird, he realized that something extraordinary was going to happen. So suddenly on that road, he noticed a carriage occupied by an African man traveling from Jerusalem to Gaza. Not just any black man, but one of great authority under the Queen of Ethiopia. What a coincidence. The desert road that is rarely used was used that particular day at that particular time by that particular man. The traveler was from the African nation of Ethiopia, south of Egypt. How did he know that? Well, Philip did not know at the time, but Luke is telling us the story after the fact, and he could write that the man was an Ethiopian man of great authority under the Queen of Ethiopia. All Philip could see was the man's race, his speech, and his dress, and also the carriage might have some indication that it belonged to the Ethiopian royal house. No doubt Philip realized that he had been sent there for that man. There was no one else on the road. But imagine, Philip left a great harvest. Multitude of people were being saved in Samaria. And he was asked to leave that to go talk to one man. But that is the mark of a true servant of the Lord. We must go where God sends us, do what God tells us, and leave the reason and the result to God. I have seen Christian ministers with minimum amount of people required before they will go and minister to a group. I have seen Christian singers or musicians cancel an engagement because not enough tickets were sold. I have seen ministers choose and pick where they would go to teach because they believe that their time would be more effective spent with a larger group. These are not the marks of a true servant of the Lord. For the sake of one soul, it's enough. Obviously, those people were not sent by God. Philip did not question God. God, don't you know what's happening here? Look how many people I led to you. Look, hey, look what's happening here. He did not. He obeyed the Lord, left what was happening there, and he went for that one man. Another thing. Luke mentioned that the occupant of the carriage was a eunuch. What's that? That's a person who is emasculated or castrated. The expression refers to a man responsible for several women, like the keeper of a harem. And with all the women around, it's not a bad requirement. However, the term was also being used for government officials. Men who had dedicated their lives to the service of others. And they would not be distracted by the sexual. So they were castrated. Not a bad idea at all. I think all government people should do it. Just kidding. They're going to put me in jail. It's all right. But Jesus explained that there were three types of eunuchs. He said there are eunuchs by birth, just born like this. Eunuch by force, they were made like this. And then he said there's eunuch by choice. He said that in Matthew 19:12. Some men actually volunteered to become eunuch. That's serious volunteers. Here in the United States, it's against the law. Even for the kingdom of heaven's sake, it's against the law. It's only okay for cats and dogs, but not for men. They don't want them to sleep all day long and watch TV. Luke also mentions that this African man was under Candace. The word Candace is not a first name. It is not the name of a person. It is a title. It is the title of the queen mother who ruled in the place of her son. So somehow the king in Ethiopia was removed, was killed, something happened, and the mother, Candace, became the queen, and he was the man right under her. Now, why had this Ethiopian man come to Jerusalem? Well, most likely this man had been converted to Judaism. He was a religious man, and he had come to worship at the temple. And he not only worshiped God in his local Jewish synagogue, but he also took his religion seriously, and he went on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, a foreigner could become a convert to Judaism. But if he was a eunuch, he could participate in the temple worship, but not enter the congregation and be with the other Jewish men. According to Deuteronomy 23 verse 1, crystal clear. No eunuch can enter the congregation. Not because he was black, but because he was a eunuch. He would stand in a different court. They had several courts. They had courts for the women. They had courts for the Gentiles. So he would be in one of the different courts, but he would not be with the congregation of the men. Although he had traveled all the way to Jerusalem for worship, although he was truly a proselyte, he was a Jew, he was a convert, still he would be excluded from the congregation. Philip was sent to him. Philip was quite an evangelist. He first brought the Samaritans to the Lord, those who were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And next, he will lead this Ethiopian to the Lord, who was a proselyte to Judaism. He was quite an evangelist. While in Jerusalem, somehow this Ethiopian man presumably purchased a copy of the book of Isaiah. Most likely, that's the Greek translation that they had. And on his way home, he decided to read it. In ancient times, people read out loud. It was thought that it was strange for someone to read silently. The Jewish rabbis were of the opinion that reading out loud helped memorization, and silent reading was a cause of forgetfulness. So, I'm not old, I just read silently. That's why I forget. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord was with the servant of the Lord. In verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord was with the servant of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, who is God, who is omniscient, who knows all things, knew what the Ethiopian man was doing. So the Holy Spirit said to Philip to go near the chariot. How did the Holy Spirit say that to Philip? We don't know. We are not told, but Philip sure heard it. Twice Philip was given weird command, and twice he obeyed without any question. In verse 26, he was told, go to the desert. And he went immediately without asking why. In verse 29, he says, go and overtake his chariot. And again, immediately he went without asking why to overtake a chariot. God did not tell Philip why he was to travel that road to the south. He only told him to go. He did not tell him either why he had to run beside a man's chariot. He told him to just go and run. And like Abraham of old, Philip had to walk by faith. This guy even had to run by faith. He arose and went. Maybe the Ethiopian man had purposely chosen the less traveled road to allow him more time to read the scriptures that he had just purchased in Jerusalem. And most likely, he told his servant to travel at a slow speed. That's why Philip could easily keep up with the carriage and listen closely to what the man was reading. Philip knew the messianic prophecies of Isaiah, and immediately he recognized the words that were read out loud. Philip knew for sure then that God had placed him at that very moment to lead that man to Christ. So he asked the engaging question, do you understand what you are reading? And in the Greek, the question has a play on word. Ginoskais ha anaga ginoskai. Just like we have in our English saying, capisce o no capisce. So Philip actually interrupted the reading of the Ethiopian men in verse 30. But with his question, there was a hint, a readiness to help the reader to understand the scriptures. So the men did not take offense. On the contrary, he asked Philip a counter question in verse 31. How can I understand unless someone guides me? The man was unable to understand Isaiah's message. And you have to remember that he was reading from the Greek, and that was Philip's native tongue. The man openly admitted his ignorance and his inability to grasp the meaning of the text he was reading. All differences in rank, race, nationality disappeared when the Ethiopian man humbly acknowledged his need. How important it is to remain humble. The visit to Jerusalem had not been a very rewarding experience for the Ethiopian man. He had failed to find the answers to his spiritual questions. And now he was on his way home, reading something that he was still unable to understand. The seeker was ready, and the preacher was invited to come up into his carriage, to sit next to the official and explain the scripture passage to him. He did not ask Philip how come he was on that desert road or how he knew that he would be there. He did not ask, how come you are running next to my carriage? I would have asked. He did not. He was so glad to see him and he invited him to come into his carriage. And then Luke goes on in 32, he said, the place in the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before the shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. The book of Isaiah that the Ethiopian men owned did not consist of pages like we have. It was in the form of a scroll, a long strip of paper fastened to a stick. The scroll probably contained the entire text of Isaiah with no chapters, no verses, and showed only one column of text at a time. The column which the man was reading happened to be Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And this was no coincidence. The man was led by the Spirit to that very verse. This is a messianic passage that clearly speaks about the life and death of Jesus Christ. But because Isaiah does not mention any names, the Ethiopian man was unable to grasp the meaning of the text, especially the last part about his generation, his descendants, considering that this person's life had come to an end. To Philip, this passage was crystal clear. Jesus had said in John 12:32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. The text refers to the spiritual descendants of Jesus. The number of the disciples will grow incalculably because Jesus has become the exalted one. The Ethiopian man was very receptive to the good news, verse 34, and was not far from the kingdom. He asked Philip to interpret the passage he had just read because he was unable to understand the meaning of it. Luke mentioned the passage of scripture that Philip started from in verse 35. So Philip started right there from Isaiah. But Luke does not tell us what Philip told the occupant in the carriage. He went from Isaiah 53 all the way to Jesus. How great it would be to have this teaching of Philip on CD. But we don't have. Notice that he preached Jesus to him. Nothing else. And Luke ends the story, verse 36, and says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now we do not know how long they traveled on that road. Maybe a long time, maybe not. But somehow in his teaching, Philip explained about the baptism of repentance when he came to John the Baptist. He took him from Isaiah to Jesus. He had to go through John the Baptist in order to get to Jesus. And he talked to that Ethiopian man about the baptism of repentance. Then the Ethiopian man noticed a body of water, and he asked whether anything prevented him from being baptized. In a desert area, the problem is not where to find enough water for immersion, but where to find water at all. And close to Gaza, there is a brook that flows north out of the city into the Mediterranean Sea. And it could have been there, or it could have been in one of the pools. They had a lot of pools. The exact location is not important. In verse 37, we see that this is very interesting because David, almost 1,000 years earlier, had prophesied that this very thing would happen. What thing? That an Ethiopian man would be saved. David wrote that 1,000 years before it happened. In Psalm 68:31, he said, Ethiopia will stretch out her hands to God. David saw that. And it's happening right here in verse 37. Here we see the first Ethiopian being converted to Jesus Christ. For him, it was his second conversion. He was first converted to Judaism and then to Christianity. But it was his view of Christ that qualified him for admission into the Christian church. It was not his baptism that qualified him. Churches today qualify people by their baptism, not their belief. Wrong. It's what you believe. When he said that he believed in Jesus Christ, that qualified him to be part of the Christian church. The Ethiopian man gave an order to his driver to stop the carriage in verse 38. Then with Philip, he descended into the water, and Philip baptized him. I can't imagine what the driver and those in the caravan were thinking. What in the world is the master doing in the water? This man was an important man. And his attendants were paying close attention as they saw him go into the water with a strange man. A man of a different color of skin. He went in the water with him. And as soon as they came out of the water, Philip disappeared. He vanished. Verse 39. The Spirit of the Lord caught him. And the word therefore caught is harpazo. The same word used for rapture. We are going to be caught one day. This man was caught by the Spirit. And that did not even shake the Ethiopian man. He did not understand what was happening. And we read it that he went on his way rejoicing. He enjoyed the whole thing. Somebody came in his carriage and explained the scripture. Somebody baptized him in the water and then vanished. He's got some explanation to do when he arrived in Ethiopia. You won't believe that, folks. but he had found what had been missing in his life. Now, Philip was not taken to heaven when he was raptured, like we will be. He was not taken to heaven like Paul was in 2 Corinthians 12, and then was brought back to earth. Paul did that, went to heaven, came back. Here we see Philip being raptured from one location to another location. God can do that. It is believed that he did that for Adam. If you read really closely in Genesis, Adam was not created in the garden. Adam was created and then God took him, put him in a garden. Here, God took Philip and raptured him to Azotus. Azotus is one of five ancient Philistine cities known today as Ashdod. And it is seen in 1 Samuel chapter 5. It was located about 18 miles away from Gaza. Now, how did the Spirit of the Lord snatch Philip from the baptismal site? We don't know. Did Philip become invisible and flew through the air? We don't know. Will we go with or without our clothes when we are raptured? I can hear some women thinking, I ain't going naked. Will we vanish completely or leave our empty carcass behind? We don't know. What happened to Philip? Well, he ended up in Caesarea. It's a great beach place. You'll see when we go to our trip. Beautiful place. He brought the gospel there. And I might have shaken it a little bit because Philip never went anywhere else. He settled there permanently. Years later, Paul stayed at his house in Caesarea. We will see that. Luke, in chapter 21, says that this Philip had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. All right, so Philip ended up Caesarea, stayed there, married, had four girls. What about the Ethiopian treasurer? Whatever happened to him? Well, he went his way home rejoicing, and we do not hear about him anymore in the Bible. I heard on TV, the Discovery Channel, that he was the founder of the church in Ethiopia. But I don't believe everything I see on TV. There is no record of any church in Ethiopia during the first three centuries. We have evidence of a fourth century Ethiopian church over 300 years after this guy died, unless he lived 300 more years, which I don't think so. But he may have been instrumental to bringing Christianity there. But what a story. This passage stresses the important value of one individual to God. He's willing to leave all of that big happening in Samaria to go to one man. To God, one is very important. From a great city revival in Samaria, Philip was led by the Spirit to the desert to minister to one seeking soul. And it seems strange that God would take him from this busy, fruitful ministry in Samaria to send him away in a deserted area. But to God, it was worth it. He is not willing that any shall perish. There in that desert area, a miraculous act was needed. And God led Philip to that one person who needed to know Christ. And he arranged for the two to connect at the right time, at the right place. One with anxiety of soul, and the other with enthusiasm for souls. Because Philip was in touch with God, God put him in touch with souls. Live in touch with God, and he will put you in touch with souls. Live for your own world. Live doing your own things. Live for your own self, and you will never come in touch with any souls. This Ethiopian man represents so many people today who are religious, who read the scriptures, who seek the truth, and yet have not made a commitment and have not received Jesus Christ. They are sincere, but they are lost. They need someone to show them the way, and we need to go to them. As we trace the expansion of the gospel in the book of Acts, we see how the Holy Spirit reached out to the whole world. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian who was converted was a descendant of Ham, son of Noah. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus will be saved, a Jew, a descendant of Shem, the other son of Noah. In Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles will find Christ, and they are the descendants of Japheth, the other son of Noah. The three great racial families, black, Asian, and Caucasian, are now made one family, the family of God. The curse of Babel, which produced the division of mankind, was reversed in the church. We don't know how long that Ethiopian man had been seeking or waiting to find the truth, but Philip was right there to lead him to Christ. Warren Wisby tells this story in his book. He said, in October 1857, J. Hudson Taylor began to minister in Ningpo, China, and he led a Mr. Nee to Christ. Mr. Nee asked Mr. Taylor, how long have you had the good news in England? Mr. Taylor said, we've had the gospel for many centuries. Mr. Nee replied, my father died seeking the truth. Why didn't you come sooner? And Mr. Taylor had no answer to this heartbreaking question. We can all ask ourselves, how long have I known the gospel? How far have I gone with it? And with whom have I shared it personally? Tough question. One last thing. Why didn't God send an angel directly to the Ethiopian men to tell him how to be saved instead of sending this Philip? Why not eliminate the middleman? God has not given the commission to angels. He has given it to his people. Angels have never personally experienced God's grace. Therefore, they can never bear witness of what it means to be saved. They were not saved. They were created this way. Remember that God always sends someone to the seriously seeking soul, whomever he might be, and wherever he might be. If you are in touch with God, if you are led by the Spirit, if you have an enthusiasm for souls, he will send you to a seeking soul. So be available to go without asking questions. So we see in our text this morning that both men, miles apart, were both led by the Spirit. And something great happened. A man was saved, and many others were influenced by him for Christ. When two people are led by the Spirit, like a husband and a wife, look out. Great things are going to happen in that home and wherever they go. And don't worry, your husband won't vanish like Philip. Wishful thinking. Philip was led by the Spirit to go to a man who was ready to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Had Philip been led by the flesh or by the devil, he would have refused to leave the place in Samaria where he was getting so popular to go speak to one man. Had he been led by the flesh or the devil, he would not have gone. And God would have had to use someone else. The Ethiopian man was also led by the Spirit to read Isaiah 53, exactly 53, on his way home. Had he been led by the flesh or by the devil, he would certainly not have been reading the scripture. Led by the flesh, he would have read the newspaper. Read by the devil, he would have read Playboy magazine. Had he been led by the flesh or the devil, he would not have invited this man in lowly clothing to join him, a well-dressed government official of great authority. Had he been led by the flesh or the devil, he would not have humbled himself and confessed that he did not understand what he was reading. Had he been led by the flesh or the devil, he would certainly not have desired to be baptized by Philip. We learn a lot. We do learn a lot from this Ethiopian man. He took time to read the Bible. He was not above that. He did not cast it aside, claiming that it is too hard to understand. He regarded it as inspired of God, and he searched into it with diligence. And he was humble enough to be taught by others. Let us follow his example. It is interesting that it was not in Jerusalem where the temple was, in Jerusalem where the apostles were, that this man gained his saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He found it on a desert road in the middle of nowhere because he and Philip were led by the Spirit. When someone is led by the Spirit, great things happen. Do not be led by the flesh. Do not be led by the devil. Be led by the Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this story of the Ethiopian man led by your Spirit to take that particular road, to read that particular passage, and also Philip led by the Spirit to go to leave what great things were happening in Samaria to go to that one man. We see great things when people are led by the Spirit. So Father, I pray for all of us here, not only myself, all of us, that we would be led by your Spirit. No longer led by the flesh, doing what seems good, what looks good, what tastes good, what we would like to have, not led by the devil to do those wicked things, but we would be led by you, led by the Spirit of God. Help us, Father. We desire to be led by the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will all be led by one of those three things. We will be led by the flesh, or by the devil, or by the Spirit. Most criminals are led by the devil. Most people are led by the flesh. And most Christians are led by the Spirit. But sometimes you have Christians who end up in jail because they listen to the influence of the devil and they allowed him to lead them, and they went the wrong way. And sometimes you have Christians who are led by the flesh. They do what feels good, what looks good. They don't really listen to God. They listen to their feelings, their flesh, and they end up in trouble. Eve was one of them. She was bombarded by the flesh and the devil. The devil told her lies, and then he told her that it would look good and it would feel good, and she went down. We need to be led by the Spirit. That's the sure walk. That's the happy place to be, walking with God. In the flesh, God will not walk with you. He will wait for you to return and come back. Walking with the Lord, you need to be led by the Lord. So make sure that when you are tempted, when influences come to do what feels good, is it in line with the Word? Do not go contrary to the Word. The moment you go contrary to the Word, you are led by the flesh or by the devil. You are not led by the Spirit. Philip was led by the Spirit, because he obeyed what God said. He never questioned it. Did not make sense. He did not question. He went. Drop this. He dropped it. Go there. He went there. Run by the chariot. He ran by the chariot. He listened to God. He obeyed God. He was led by the Spirit. And this is how you can know. If you don't know, you're confused. Why, am I led by the Spirit, really? Am I led by the flesh? Well, just see if you are doing anything contrary to God. God says something crystal clear, do not lie. And if you lie constantly, you are not led by the Spirit. Very simple. If you go contrary to God. So make sure that you do not allow any influence, anything to confuse you, to trick you, to trip you. Be led by the Spirit, walk with God, obey what He says, and watch great and wonderful things are going to happen in your life. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, your marriage relationship, your children. May He help you to walk with the Lord and be led by the Spirit of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.